Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, and let's pray before we get started. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the theme of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better than. And so, Lord, as we're going through this passage and talking about how Jesus is better than Moses, and he's the son while Moses is a creation, all these things that are found in this passage, Lord, we just pray that you'd be speaking to us, and Lord, that we'd have a deeper appreciation for what you've done for us and in coming to the earth and, you know, just taking on human flesh and going through the things that you went through so that we could have eternal life. We're just so thankful to you, Lord, for the way that you work in our hearts. Just bless tonight, and we ask that you'd speak to us and that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go. Let's start in verse 1. I just want to do that for some context here. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And so you remember last time, is 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus is better than Moses, number one, because of his work. Jesus is our apostle, the one that was sent to us. He's our high priest. He's someone who is faithful, just as Moses was faithful. And last time we talked about the faithfulness of Moses and the fact that God made the point to Moses' big sister Miriam. Remember that whole story? Miriam starts having an attitude towards Moses, and God just puts her back in her lane. And he says, "Hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And so Miriam gets out, you know, just starts having an attitude and starts thinking that she's a prophet just like Moses was. And God puts her back in the place where she needs to be and lets you know that Moses is special. And I think that's pretty cool. But Jesus is greater than Moses. He's worthy of more glory because Moses was a created being and part of the household of God. Jesus is the creator of the house and Moses himself. And ultimately, Jesus is God and creator of all. And so that's the first point that he makes in the first four verses. And then it talks about the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses or better than Moses because of his nature. And you see in verse 5, "Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over in his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And so he talks about the fact that Moses is a servant, but again, Jesus is the son. And he's a son over his house, the one that he made and is in charge of. And we talked a little bit about what it meant to be part of the household of God and literally the house of God, and the fact that God started this building 2,000 years ago. The church is pictured as a building that God started building 2,000 years ago, with the foundations being the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And then we're built on top of that foundation. Everyone that's come into a relationship with Christ over the last 2,000 years is like a living stone that's being plugged into that building until we get to the end. Then Jesus becomes the capstone also. So he's at the beginning, he's at the end, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega. And again, you have that whole picture, and we get to be part of that. The last thing that we ended up with last time is, again, in verse 6, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And this is where, again, Paul is going to be getting into the next exhortation and frankly, the next warning about the fact that they need to continue in a relationship with the Lord. You remember that the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that you got a bunch of Jewish believers. These are people in Israel, Jewish believers who are in danger of walking away from Christ and going back to Old Testament sacrifices. And back to Old Testament sacrifices in the sense that they're going to abandon Jesus and go to sacrifices. It wasn't like they couldn't sacrifice. The temple was still there, and they could go into the, Paul did this. He went into the temple to sacrifice, but he saw that as a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. These guys are in danger of going right back to Judaism and abandoning Christ because it was getting a little bit hard to follow the Lord because of all the hassles that they were getting from the people who were around them. And so the major theme of the book of Hebrews, besides the fact that Jesus is better than all these things, the reason that Paul is saying that Jesus is better than angels, he's better than the prophets, he's better than Moses, he's going to go on and talk about the fact that he's better than the priests, than the priesthood, that Jesus is actually our rest, and he goes through and he talks about all these things. The reason that he's doing that is because basically he's telling these people, you're going back to the shadow instead of having the reality. You're going back to something that was picturing what you already have instead of sticking with the reality that God's brought about in bringing Jesus. And again, that's a real danger. I don't know if you've noticed this. If you've been a Christian for a while, you'll run into people that when you first meet them have a real thriving, intense love relationship with Jesus. And the longer that they're Christians, the further they get away from the Lord, the relationship starts getting colder and colder and colder. And then you find that they will kind of abandon the church that they're going through, abandon the relationship that they started with Jesus, and go into religiosity. And so I've known guys that started out being, you know, full-blown, going-for-it believers and then decided to become a monk and go off in the, you know, boonies someplace, and they just do all this religious stuff and there's no fire left anymore. And they'll get into, and it's not that liturgical churches are bad, but they'll turn from the vibrant relationship that they have with Jesus and replace it with just religiosity. And so they'll go to places where they'll, you know, stand up, sit down, you know, repeat this, you know, that kind of thing. And they replace a real relationship with Christ with a bunch of religious stuff. And that is not what we're supposed to do. You don't replace Jesus with church. You don't replace Jesus with the Bible. The Bible is not Jesus, and church is good, and the Bible's good. You don't replace Jesus with social work. We're all called to serve people and to take care of them and that kind of thing. You don't replace Jesus with these things. So all of those things are ancillary to your relationship with Christ. And so because I have a relationship with Christ, I want to be in the Word. Because I have a relationship with Christ, I want to pray. Because I have a relationship with Christ, I want to do things for people. It's not the other way around. And so you have to constantly watch out for getting back, you know, just going into religiosity, because that is not what God wants from us. And we need to continue with him. And again, that's the danger here. These guys are into going back to Judaism and the temple worship instead of being into Christ and the fulfillment of the temple worship. And so he says, we're his house, and that's the idea of his household. We're part of this work of God that's taken place. And he says, if we hold to, and there's the if. You run into these ifs in the Bible. It's an if-then statement. If I do these things, then this will happen. And if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And I don't want to take away from that in any way. If is a big if there. So if I hold fast the confidence that I have in the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, then I'm part of the house of God. And if I don't, then I'm not. Okay, so that's first off what it's saying. Okay, so that's a big fat deal, and it needs to be paid attention to. When you see warning passages in the Bible, you take the warning passages seriously, and you don't try to explain them away. And that's what a lot of Christians do, because they come from doctrinal standpoints that don't like that. And those verses are in the Bible. Now, having said all that, and put you on notice with that whole thing. Having said that, is God gonna just let me go? And the answer is no. Is God in the business of working in my life so that I can do the things that he's called me to? Yes, he is. I am not in this alone. And so there's a passage in Philippians 2 that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the work part, there's the me part, there's the things that I need to be doing. And then it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so while I'm applying myself, at the very same time that I'm applying myself, God's at work in me, giving me the want to, that's the will, and the ability, that's to do, of his good pleasure. He's doing both of those things. And so on the one hand, I don't want to just kick back and say, oh, well, God's got this and there's nothing that I need to do, because there are things I need to do. If I don't get up in the morning and read my Bible, my life will be different than if I do. And if I don't get up in the morning and spend some time in prayer, then my life will be different than if I don't. You know, and so there are things that need to be happening in my life, and they need to be matters of discipline, holy discipline, if I'm going to have a changed life. And so I was just listening to a podcast. I just took Bobby over to Fred Hutchinson. That's a good hospital. You're gonna like those people. They're gonna take care of you. But we just went over to Fred Hutchinson because of her melanoma stuff. And so I'm listening to this podcast, and it's talking about somebody who was struggling with sin, and what they were doing was they were praying about it and asking God to take it away and fasting over it and just spending hours and hours. You know, the guy said that they were spending 8 hours a day doing this kind of stuff, and they finally got, you know, it's like they weren't seeing any changes, and they finally got so discouraged that they walked away from the Lord. That is not how we do the Christian life. That's not the way that these things work. And so what the Bible talks about is that I need to turn away from my sin and I need to turn towards the Lord. I need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so, you know, in this instance, whatever sin it was, the guy was spending 8 hours a day talking to the Lord, praying about it, and thinking about his sin. 8 hours a day, fasting over it. And this guy in the podcast talked about the fact that he had fasted to the point where it was a quarter of the year he had fasted over this stuff. Well, I can guarantee you that whatever sin that I'm struggling with, if I spend 8 hours a day talking to the Lord about it, spend a quarter of the year focused on it as far as fasting and that kind of thing goes, you know what's going to be foremost in my mind, and you know what I'm never going to get over, whatever the sin is. But on the other hand, If you come to the Lord, you're caught up in some sin, you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, will you please take this away and help me to do the things that you've called me to do? And then you focus on the things that God's called you to do, then everything is going to be completely different. It's how you bring about change in your life. It's how the Holy Spirit works in our life. So it's like you take off the old man. It's like literally like taking off clothes. Like you take off an old, filthy, you know, disgusting set of clothes, and you take the new clothes that God gives to you, and you put those on. So whenever I talk about this, I go, don't think of red chairs. Right now, I want you to stop thinking of red chairs, right? Do not think of red chairs. What are you thinking about? Yeah, red chairs. But if I say to you, don't think of red chairs, think of black chairs. All of a sudden, this can be done. Right? And you're not focused on the red chairs anymore. Here's another thing. While we're on that subject, here's another thing with continuing with Christ is that there in any sin that you are involved in is a twisting of something that is good, because there's nothing evil in and of itself. When God created the universe, when he created the world, what you have is things that are good. When God created the angels, all the angels are good when God creates them, including Lucifer. He was the highest creation. He was the sum of perfection and beauty in the day that he was created until pride was found in him. And what happened was Lucifer perverted himself. Lucifer means light giver. And so Lucifer perverted himself, and so he took something good and he twisted it. And so when you're talking about evil in our lives, it's the good that's been twisted, right? Okay, so if you know, I'll give you a for instance. When I was single, there were times when I was struggling with lust. Is lust good? No. But is it a twisting of something that is good? So is a sexual relationship good? Depends on where it's at, right? And so a sexual relationship inside of marriage, that's how God's designed the sexual relationship to be. And so a sexual relationship inside of marriage is good. Sexual relationship outside of marriage is bad. Thinking about women, in my instance, thinking about women in a sexual manner, women that I'm not married to, Jesus says, you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her, right? And so what happens is I'm sitting there lusting after a woman, and I realize that I'm lusting after this woman, so now what am I supposed to do? You know, and I can go stop it, okay? And that's the start. So I turn away from my sin, and I ask God to forgive me for that, and then what do I replace it with? And what I started doing in this instance was I started praying for my wife. So I was single at the time, and I'm having a problem with lust. And when this would go on, I would go, Lord, obviously this is not from you. This is not a thought that you want me dwelling on. And Lord, I'm sorry that I'm in this position, if I had been dwelling on it, but I'm sorry that I'm in this position. Will you please forgive me? And then I started praying for my wife. My wife got prayed for a whole lot before I got married. And what happened in that is it got me off the lustful thoughts and got me into the place where God wanted me to be. And then on top of it, if every time Satan comes up to me and tries to tempt me with a lustful thought, all I start doing is praying for Bobby. That's who it ended up being. All I start doing is praying for Bobby. Do you think that he's going to keep attacking me in that area? And the answer is no, because he doesn't want me praying for anybody. See what I mean? And so there are things that we do in our lives as Christians that will change us. And so being in the Word, praying, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, these are all things that God has designed to make us more like him. And so we need to be involved here, but behind it all and empowering it all is the Holy Spirit and God himself working in my heart both to do and to will of his good pleasure. And so I can trust him that he's moving me in these directions, but I don't just get to, you know, throw my hand. I don't get to punt. I need to be in the game. And I got the ball, okay? And so don't punt. And if you're having a problem, then you ask the Lord for strength in that, and he will give you exactly that. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence. And last time we talked about the fact that confidence literally means boldness. It's the idea that you feel the freedom to speak out, and that you will do it boldly. So some of your translations might have boldness there. If we hold fast the boldness or the confidence and the rejoicing, literally the boasting, the basis of pride, the reason for being proud, and the rejoicing or the boasting of our hope firm to the end. And our hope is Jesus. And so I need to be bold, I need to be focused on Christ, and I need to be doing this firm till the end. And that is something that guarantees me that I'm part of the household of God. Okay, then you get into this next section here, and what Paul does is he goes through and he quotes from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Let's read it. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." You know, in the previous verses, it says, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards, but Christ as a son over his own house. And what he's saying is Christ has been faithful as a son over his house. And this is a passage that's talking about the faithfulness of the Lord. So here's another thing. When we're looking at our relationship with the Lord, and again, this is all really personal. Whenever you talk about this stuff, one of the things that I see Christians, and especially Christians who are in danger of walking away, what I see Christians doing is making this, you know, kind of contractual. And so you can have a contractual relationship with the Lord in coming to him and saying, okay, Lord, if I do certain things, then I have a relationship with you, and therefore I will go to heaven and I have fire insurance and that kind of thing. And that is not what God wants from you. What God wants is your heart, right? That's what he's always going after. He's going after your heart. And I see that with people who walk away from the Lord. Well, I don't like how life is going. I don't like the fact that he hasn't done certain things for me. And so he hasn't kept his part of the bargain. And so now I'm going to walk away. And that is not the kind of relationship that God has set up with you. This is a husband-wife relationship. It's a father-son relationship. It's a tight relationship. And what the Bible makes clear, and you can tell this in your own life, is that Jesus has been faithful to you. And so in return, you need to be faithful to him. And so whenever I, you know, there are those times when being a Christian is inconvenient. And there have been times when I've taken long walks and just gone through my head and gone, what would life be like if I was back in the world? And not in a good way, but literally in a bad way. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of the hassle. I'm sick of all, you know, the hard times that I'm having. And so, you know, what would life be like if I just ditched Christianity and Jesus and walked back? And I always end up doing it this way. Christianity, that's the whole package, but then there's Jesus. And Jesus saved my life. Jesus, you know, it's like I go through and I look at the things that Jesus has done for me. I owe him. And, you know, it's like, you know, I just want to be faithful to him. He's been good to me. He's been faithful to me. Not God, not the Lord Christ, Jesus, he. And I like putting it on those terms.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.